And I pray that it would have the effect that you would yearn for this morning. Lord Jesus, you often invited people to hear who have ears to hear. And Lord, I would do the same. I ask you to give us ears to hear exactly what you would have us hear. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to lay aside all of the concerns of the day and the weights and the burdens that might be on our minds, and let us focus on these words. Please let these words nourish our soul. I pray that we would receive these words as the word of God, not the words of some ancient writer who long ago penned a letter, or not from a storybook or some ritual of religious mythology. God, I pray that we would receive these words as they truly are, which is the word of the living God. And let them give us strength and encouragement. Let us be fortified in order to understand the world in which we live. Give us a heart to live to glorify your name and not our own name. And Lord, I pray that as we think about these words, that you would open up the eyes of those who are blinded to the glory of your Son, Jesus, those who cannot see Jesus as good and glorious. Would you please pull the veil back? Would you forgive us for being entranced with shopping and food and football and every other thing in the world? And would you please pour out your Spirit on us so that we can capture a little glimpse of the eternal things that last forever? Because we are so easily entranced by the things that are right in front of us, which, God, keep us from seeing the true and the eternal. So we need your help. I need your help. I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon all of us. Keep us, Lord, from looking at things that would fall away and are temporal, and would keep us from seeing eternal glory. So God, I beg for your help. Would you put your words in my mouth? Would you keep us from the enemy who will bring 1,000 things into our minds to keep us from focusing on these verses? And would you awaken our souls this morning to the reality of who Jesus is, the warfare that we are in, the sin that remains within us, and the solution to it, which is Jesus and the abiding presence of your Spirit. God, we need to be transformed. Please do that through this word, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Just 2 verses this morning, just to keep it simple. We are in the middle of a war, which you probably think you are not in. And how you respond to that war will not only determine your eternal salvation or your eternal destination, but also those who are watching your life. That's the point of what Peter is saying here. You are in a war that is being waged all around you and within you, and how you respond to that war will determine the destiny of your soul, as well as those who are watching how you live in the middle of this war. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm just going to read it one more time. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter is writing and he is pleading with you. First word he uses is beloved. If you have the NIV, it'll say dear friends. That's weak. It's not dear friends. It's beloved. It's treasured. It's the ones who are loved. Question is, by whom? Is this a kind and loving pastor who is writing to his concern about his parishioners, the people who's reading his letter? Does he want you to think you're loved by him? Is that what Peter is about? Or does he want you to know that you are beloved by God? Can you tell what I think? By the way, I even asked the question. He wants you to know you're loved by God. Peter has never anywhere in this letter thus far drawn your attention to his affections for you. He has, however, repeatedly drawn your affections to know that how God feels about you. Right? He has again and again pointed you to your Father. I would do the same this morning. Hear these words as words of God written from a man who was ordained by the Holy Spirit. We just said it. We believe the Holy Spirit who spoke how? By the prophets. Is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us through the Word of God. This is why it is desperately important for every one of you in this room to keep your nose in this book. I don't know how anybody survives without daily feeding and feasting on God's Word. We will starve spiritually and shrivel up and die if we aren't deeply connected to God's Word. Because this is the truth that sustains life. We also confess we believe the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He not only brings us to life to God, and we all need to be brought alive. We're still suffering from all the effects of the turkey, right? We've got this, not only this physical delusion that we're under and we're falling asleep and we're not awake, but spiritually there is a lethargy that naturally overtakes us the longer we walk with the Lord. I pray every week, God, please don't let us come in here and not hear these words as the word of God, because this is life to you. Moses says, this is no trivial thing. It is the word of God. It is your very life in Deuteronomy 32. This is your very life. Hear it as the word of God to you. The first word he uses is beloved. Peter wants you to know you're loved by God. Do you know that this morning? Can you receive that as God saying, I love you? That's what Peter wants you to know, because the beloved, loved by God, he then moves on and he says, I urge you, which is another way of Peter saying, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. Whatever he's about to say is significant. So please don't pass over it. I don't know how other than to translate the word is, I am begging you, would you please listen to this? This is what Peter is saying. I urge you. How? I urge you in what way? As sojourners and exiles. This is now the third time he's used this phrase to get it into our heads. This is not our home. We are not made for this world. We are built for another kingdom. And so he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You're traveling through. The word sojourner means somebody who's living in a place that's not his true home. This world is not our true home. And yet we constantly are bombarded with every kind of message that would tell you the contrary. This is your home. So buy stuff. Get land. Have a job. Satisfy your soul, as Jane was talking about, with stuff. Because this is it. This is all there is. Don't you hear that? You're just here for a little while. Get, possess things, because they will take care of your life. They'll satisfy you. That's where happiness is. And it's not. It's not getting 1,000 Christmas presents will not take care of the hole in your soul. Our souls were created for God. And Peter's saying, I urge you, remember you're just passing through here. When you're traveling, you move light, don't you? Nobody packs a U-Haul trailer and pulls it along with them as they're traveling. What do you take when you travel? As little as possible, if you don't want to have to pay the baggage fee, right? I just went on a little trip back to Kentucky, and I wanted everything in one bag that I could take with me and have with me. I don't want to be parted from it. I don't want to be separated from it. I don't have to pay extra for it. We travel light. That's what Peter is saying. Remember who you are. You're just passing through. Don't let your soul get clogged up with too many things of this world. Because James would remind us, if you get too comfortable here at home, it's dangerous. If this world is your home, if this earth is your home, if you become friends with the culture around you, you're going to make yourself an enemy with God. Here's what he says, James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you want to be an enemy of God? No, of course we don't. None of us in this room does. Yet, how do we guard against becoming friends with the things of this world? You must take seriously, where is your home? Where's the spiritual home of your soul? It's not here. We can't get too comfortable, which means we should probably be easily let go of all the stuff in the world. All of the things that we have, we should not hold on to them so tightly that we can't let go of them. I'm not saying don't have a house and buy a car and give away good Christmas presents. Of course not. You know what I'm saying. Don't become overburdened and so attached to stuff that when somebody opens the car door in the parking lot and dings your door, you erupt with this explosion of anger. Like happened one day, David and I were walking through. It was an explosion of anger, but we were in Stop and Shop parking lot, and we're going to our car, and this lady, there's a Mercedes sitting right beside us, and David's passing by with the basket and scrapes the mirror with the basket, and the lady's sitting in the car on the phone. You know, both of our faces turn red. We're like, oh my goodness, she comes out of the car. You're going to have to pay for that, yada, yada, yada. She got very excited. It's okay. I gave her my card. We'll take care of it, and I'm thinking he's going to take care of it. Right? But all this, I mean, it's a little tiny scratch on the mirror. But don't we act like that? When the things of this world mean so much, we treat people like they're less valuable than our stuff. This is not the way of God's people. Thank God she never actually called, so we didn't have to pay for the repair. But I would have gladly done it, right? How deeply entrenched are we in the things of this world? It's a constant battle for us to be vigilant that this is not our home. We're just passing through. Peter repeats it, so I'm spending time on it because Peter does. Three times he has now told us, you're strangers here. You're aliens here. Don't fall in love with the culture. Don't soak in the values that you see on TV every day, because your soul will be weighed down. So he's telling us, please don't fall in love with this world. So as strangers and exiles, so because we're passing through, he now says something. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as travelers, as exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Because you don't live here, don't let the passions of the flesh overtake you, because they can. He's saying you're in a war. You're passing through here, and yet the passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul. How many of you know that? Do you know you're in a war? Passion, what's the word? It means a strong desire. That's all the word means, a strong desire. So we have lots of desires. It's not simply saying, Peter does not mean only the strong ones are bad for you, because there are some good desires which we ought to have that are strong. When Peter uses this phrase, and he uses it several times, again and again and again, it always means the sinful desires that intend to pull you away from obeying God. The goal of these desires, so it's good desires, natural desires that are intense, but that sin twists or that Satan uses to pull you away from obedience. So pay attention to anything within you that would incline you to disobey what you know you ought to do. That's what Peter means when he says passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We all struggle with excess, right? It's desires are good. So, for example, we spend a lot of time eating, right? Everybody, James said it, you're all stuffed with turkey. The desire to eat, is that a bad thing? No, of course not. It's desire to eat is good. It's natural. And yet the desire to eat more and more, that you've got to have this and you've got to have that. We were yesterday in New York. We walked into this little bakery. And good grief, there was this entire display case of the best looking treats that I had seen in quite a long time. As every kind of dessert, chocolate and strawberry and powdered sugar all over the place and drizzled this and that and raspberry who knows what. And it all was $45 for a little sliver. And yet, that's not a bad thing to have a slice of dessert. It's not a bad thing to desire to be fed. And yet, don't we go too far? The strong desire that overtakes you and takes you further than you want to go, that's probably sinful. My pastor growing up always said, sin will take you further than you ever intended to go, will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and will cause you to pay more than you ever dreamed you'd have to pay. That's sin. It's right desires that are good and proper taken to the extreme. And when I thought about Peter's life, do we have any example of this? There's two that came to mind. Because I think we probably have a list of passions of the flesh, which I'll read, which we all know are sinful. And yet, what about the good things taken to extremes, which become sinful? And there were two in Peter's life that came to my mind. And the first was this fierce loyalty to Jesus, which resulted in rebellion because it refused to submit to God's will. What am I talking about? Do you remember Peter, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he knew he was going to die, he began to tell the disciples, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be abused and killed and I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. First time he said this, you remember what Peter said? Remember what Peter said? He's fiercely loyal, right? I'm not going to let that happen, Jesus. When you get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be with you. We will not let you be killed. It's not going to happen. Remember what Jesus' response was? Get in the back, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's good, loyal. Wouldn't you like to have a Peter standing beside you? When you go to New York, I will not let you get mugged. It's not going to happen. And yet, it was God's will that Jesus get mugged and beaten and crucified and die. And Jesus was telling them this. He's warning them. And Peter's saying, it's not going to happen, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, your loyalty that is refusing to submit to the will of God is rebellion. Get behind me. It's coming from Satan. There's a good desire not submitted to the Lord, and it went wrong, badly wrong. It's a desire. It was an intense desire, Peter's desire to be a loyal friend, a faithful friend. The second thing that came to mind was on the night before Jesus' death, when he is spending time with the disciples, and Jesus says to the disciples, and this is Matthew 26, Luke 22, he says to the disciples, tonight you're all going to fall away because of me. There's an Old Testament prophecy that says I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Tonight, all of you are going to take off and leave me. And what does Peter say? Peter's great. You just got to love him, right? No way. I am not going to fall. I will not give in. He even says, if I have to die, I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I'll put it in my own words. He says, Peter, that is a kind of pride that if not brought into check will be fatal to you. Peter, he wants to take care of Jesus. And he says, I am too good to fall. I'm too strong to fall. And yet Jesus says, tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before morning dawns, you're going to deny me. Peter says, if I have to go to death, I will not deny you. And yet, Peter hears Jesus say these words. Satan has demanded, this is Luke 22. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. Spiritual pride will lead to a failure of faith. It can be fatal. We have to take, that's a strong desire, pride in who he is and being connected to Jesus and being strong in him could lead to our downfall. That's sin that we have to be prepared for. There's other, that's a passion. That is a strong desire that leads to us to sin. And there are others. And this would take us to Galatians chapter 5. Paul lists them. And so the question then is, why should we abstain from these sinful desires which wage war against our soul? The battle is on where you will spend eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. Peter, I want you to survive. And Paul says, here's some works of the flesh, or we might say passions of the flesh. This is Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Listen and think about these carefully, please. The works of the flesh are evident. And these are the ones that are obvious that you all know of. Right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and I could go on, right? Things like this. This is not an exhaustive list. We could keep naming stuff is what he's saying. Listen to what comes next. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you think about this time of year and Black Friday, and you got news of people getting in fist fights over a $5 off coupon for a shirt in a store, fits of anger, that's in Scripture. Fits of rage, anybody lately explode in a fit of anger? Is that a characteristic of your life? Dissensions, strife. Does anybody live in a home filled with strife? These are incredible words. Here's the word of God. If this marks your life, if you do these things, and the word is, if you make a practice of this kind of stuff, he's saying you won't go to heaven. That's what Paul is saying here. This is why this is a war against your soul. And do you realize you're engaged in it? The battle's not out there. It's in here. Strife, enmity, dissension, division, arguing forever. This is what he says are manifestations of these passions of the flesh. Jealousy, rivalries. Just goodness, how I fought. Rivalry. Do you have somebody at work that you just, is your arch rival? We joke about arch rivals. Paul's not joking here. This is serious. The destiny of our souls depends on whether or not we fight against these passions of the flesh. Is it good to be competitive and want to excel? Of course it is. But can that be carried to an extreme that's destructive to the people around you? Yes. Yesterday, Alex was in a race. Everybody wants to win a race, don't they? But how do you treat the people at the end of the finish line? I was so pleased to see all these 9th and 10th graders shaking each other's hands and welcome, congratulating each other. They weren't breaking out in fist fights. It was a pleasant scene. Rivalry, passions of our flesh, desires we all experience, carried to unholy extremes, wage war against our souls. We've got to know this. You've got to know there is a battle going on in your soul. And I'm pleading with you like Peter is saying, I urge you, you're beloved by God. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't have to prove anything to God. He loves you. That's the point. We are always wanting to prove our value and our worth to people around us so we'll get the right kind of acclaim that we want because we're looking for well done to come from somebody other than our Heavenly Father. And God is looking at all of us saying, I love you, son or daughter. You don't have to do things that you know are contrary to my will because I love you. You're my beloved. So fight against these things. How do we do this? How do we fight against these passions of the flesh? Jesus gives one answer in Matthew 5:29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." How we handle the passions of our flesh will determine whether or not we go to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. If we don't restrain the passions of our flesh, which is what Peter is saying, abstain from those passions. Don't let yourself go there. If we fail to do that, we won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you think that indulging in rivalries and jealousy and enmity and strife and divisions and all of these kinds of things and sexual immorality, if indulging that is okay, God's grace is going to cover it, I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter, that is not a biblical way of thinking. That is not the thinking of a child of God. We need to think, I hate within me that I can't rejoice that someone else was blessed this week with a promotion. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. At work, it is a hard thing to see someone else get advanced and be able to rejoice with them, isn't it? It's a hard thing. But can we not? If we're the children of God, we're going to have advancement for all of eternity. Who cares if we don't get it for now, for 15 minutes of this life? We're called to be different. And what happens is the way we handle these situations that are unjust determines not only our blessing, but it could lead to the salvation of somebody else. Next verse, look at me at verse 12. So let me read 11 one more time. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So that's the negative. You know, all don't do all this stuff, the passions of the flesh. That's the negative. Here comes the positive in verse 12. What should you do then? Verse 12. "Let your behavior, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, you're going to get called evildoer. You're going to be doing what is right, and you're not going to get recognized for it. You're going to be, this is false, this is slander. You're the child of God. You are living as you ought to live. You're never going to get credit for it. In fact, you're going to get called out saying you're living the wrong way. If we live our lives saying what the Bible says is sin, standing on the truth of Scripture, we're going to get called evildoers. It happens every day, right? Something innocuous, right? Is adultery sin? Well, of course it is. You know, there's entire sites set up to help you have an adulterous relationship on your spouse. There's websites set up to destruct marriage and to destroy it. But if you say that's a sin, if we continue to say that homosexual acts are sinful, if we can continue to call everything a sin that the Bible calls sin, Christians are going to get called evildoers, hate-filled bigots. None of that is true. And yet that's exactly what we're going to get called. And Peter says, when that happens, how you respond makes all the difference in the world. Keep your conduct honorable, which means of impeccable value, pure. So when somebody calls you an evildoer for doing the right thing, don't be surprised. And keep your conduct honorable. When you fail to fudge on the invoices at work, and you tell your boss, "I'm not going to do that because that's not right," and he gets mad at you and says, "Come on, get with the program," and you say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Keep your conduct honorable because, look at the last phrase, so that when they speak evil of you, what will happen? They will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there's two ways of understanding this, the day of visitation. Is Peter have in his mind at the judgment, at the final end of all things, that's the day of visitation? Or does he mean they'll see your good deeds, When you return good for evil that someone has done to you, and they watch your behavior, and you don't retaliate, you've been unjustly condemned or harshly maligned or lied about or slandered, and you don't slander back, you refuse to tit for tat, you don't name call, you don't digress, you keep your behavior honorable. I think what he's saying is they will see your good conduct, your good deeds, and eventually they will go, what is it about you? I don't get it. I have been the meanest to you for 5 years, and why are you taking this? And how do you answer that question? Because I'm a really nice guy, and I have an abundance of patience, and I'm pretty incredible. Is that what we say? No, we say, because I was forever an enemy of Christ, and yet he treated me with compassion. I was belittling God. I didn't think about him forever, and yet God granted me salvation. He was kind to me when I was wicked towards him. I didn't deserve to be saved, and yet he forgave all of my sins. I offended the infinitely pure dignity of an eternally holy God, and yet he condescended to pick me up out of a tomb and give me life. We give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us. And people will then, I think, glorify God. So I think this means, on the day of visitation, means the day when God visits a person and opens his or her eyes to their need of a Savior. It means they're born again. And I get that from Acts chapter 15. If you flip there with me, or I think we might have it on the screen. Acts chapter 15, verse 4, I believe. Verse 14. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Meaning God came and visited them. He's talking about the event with Cornelius. When Peter preached to Cornelius' family and the Holy Spirit fell on them, their eyes were opened, they cried out to Jesus for salvation, they believed and trusted that Jesus was raised from the dead, their eyes were opened, and God visited them that day. That's a pointer of salvation. I think this is what Peter means. I think in Peter's mind, he has the words of Jesus, which said, "So let your light shine in this world that others will see your good deeds and what? And give glory to God the Father." What this means for us is when you're maligned, when you're slandered, how you respond to that, people are watching. And when you keep your conduct honorable through being dishonored, it may cause someone to come to faith. That's what I think Peter's saying here. So don't fall in. Don't give in to that desire to retaliate. Don't give in to vindicate yourself when you've been wronged. Just let God do it. Trust your soul to him to put right everything. Keep your conduct honorable through dishonorable situations, and people will see your good deeds, and maybe they will glorify God. I think that's what Peter is saying. So how we live in this world makes a difference, not only to our own souls, but to the souls who are watching us. And one thing as I close, sometimes people are poking you just to see what you're made of. At work, they're pushing you just to see what you're standing on. I learned this the hard way at school. When I was in high school, I had a guy who was a locker partner with me, and he made fun of me in public, because I was a Christian. He often would laugh and joke and cut up, and then we got sort of forced into being locker partners. I didn't choose him to be a locker partner. But yet we were brought together as locker partners, and I had gone on a trip. My luggage didn't arrive when I did, and I had to go downtown to pick up my suitcases. And I just happened to invite him for whatever reason to come along with me, and he said yes. We get in the car, and he said, "Man, I respect you. Like, what are you talking about? I'm regularly the brunt of all of your jokes." And he said, "You stand up for what you believe in." And it just occurred to me, he's making fun of me to see, is there something real about me? Am I just a fraud? Am I just a fake? Or is he testing? So folks, we have to fall in love with our enemies in order for the gospel to have room to be spoken. And I know every one of us in this room, that's one time I got it right. I've gotten it wrong a million. So if you are sitting here thinking, I can't do what you're talking about, I know it. I know you can't. But you have been given, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of the Lord is within you. You can do it differently in the future. Don't let the weight of past failures stifle your hope to live differently. You got a new year coming up. You got tomorrow. You've got a new, fresh start. Every day is a fresh start to do it differently than you've done it before. Forget about the past. Don't let it weigh you down. If you want to say, okay, I want to keep my behavior honorable, God has an unbelievable ability to put what is behind you and leave it there and never bring it up in another argument again. He will put your sins of the past as far as the east is from the west. So if you've failed at work, if you've let the passions of the flesh get a hold of you at work or at school, and you think, I can't do what you're saying because I'll look like an idiot. Yes, you can. Look like an idiot. Say, I was an idiot, and I want to be different from the future. Going forward, I want to live according to what I see in Scripture. I want to keep my conduct honorable. I'm going to depend upon an indwelling Holy Spirit who is changing me, and I can do things differently in the future. So this is what we're called to. We are called, as Peter says, I urge you, beloved. So remember, you are beloved. You are God's beloved children. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We're passing through. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You're in a war. When you're in a battle and you're being defeated, you call for reinforcements, right? That's what prayer is. Prayer is calling out to God for reinforcements. I need help. Send help now. And there is a Spirit of God within us who will answer. So I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they will see your good deeds and glorify God. That's what we're called to, and through Christ, it is possible. So if you need to spend a moment in prayer, let's pray right now, and in a few minutes after I pray for us, there will be members of the prayer team off to my left who would be happy to pray with you. But know that you can confess your sins, the failures of the past, if you have indulged the passions of the flesh rather than fighting against them, you can be forgiven. And if you're not a child of God and you want to be able to call for help and reinforcements, the Bible tells us, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you cry out to him for salvation, he will hear you. So call out to him right now. Let's pray together. Father, we need your grace and forgiveness. Everybody in this room has coddled our passions of the flesh. Every one of us has indulged passions that we ought to kill. We need your forgiveness. We have toyed with desires that we ought to slay. We need your grace. So pour out your grace on us. Jesus, we need you to please come through your Spirit and wash away old habits and change old desires and mold within us this holiness that you call to us. We need you desperately. Please come through your Spirit. You tell us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray you'd cleanse some of us in this room right now. We are truly sorry for the times that we have failed. So please cleanse us and wash us. And Lord, you tell us if we would cry out to you for salvation, that you will save us. Maybe there's someone in this room who would say, would you please, Jesus, forgive me? Forgive me of my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit. Save me. May they do that right now. Jesus, we need you for cleansing. We need you for new birth. If there's someone in this room who needs to be born again, please do it right now by your Spirit. Without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. Thank you for the promise that you never leave us nor forsake us. In Christ Jesus' powerful, life-transforming, passion-killing name, I pray. Amen.